All right, if you will turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. If you don't have a Bible, take a pew Bible and turn to page 24. Got quite a bit to read. We're going to try to cover all the way through the end of chapter 31. So let's begin. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Joseph said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and molted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired at Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, Let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise. Let not the Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." They took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jigar Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I may not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we trust in you, Lord, to give us understanding. There's so much here in this narrative, so much that can be easily misunderstood. But Father, we know you've given us your Spirit, and we trust that you will guide us through this text and speak to our hearts so that when we leave here, we will be different. We will be prepared for another week walking by faith in you. So we love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing today with Jacob's time in the region of Paddan Aram, where his mother's family lived. He had gone there first to avoid the wrath of his brother Esau for tricking him out of his birthright, but secondly, to find a wife. As we saw last week, he found a wife. In fact, he found two wives, both sisters, as a result of their father Laban's own trickery against Jacob. And that created a great deal of conflict for Jacob. But as we saw, this was actually all part of God's good plan and purposes for Jacob. Just before he left his homeland for Paddan Aram, the Lord had made himself known to Jacob and entered into a covenant relationship with him and promised to be with him and bring him back to the promised land and his family. And so, what we are seeing unfold in Paddan Aram is God working out his loving purposes for Jacob. And specifically, he is lovingly teaching and training Jacob to trust and obey him. In other words, be godly. And so we saw last week, Jacob went through a form of the Lord's discipline that all true believers go through as the Lord works in our lives to train us in how to walk by faith in him. The Lord used the sin of Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, to lovingly reveal and correct Jacob's sin. And so as we looked at the Lord's discipline of Jacob last week, this week we are looking at the Lord's deliverance of Jacob. As we discussed last week, there are consequences to sin, and God does discipline those he loves. Yet, we don't have to fear that God is like some kind of scorned spouse who never fails to remind their spouse of past sins. No, God delights in showing mercy to his people, to his children. He only disciplines us because he loves us, not because he can never be satisfied. He's not the father that we have to always be trying to please while never being able to measure up. He's not that way. No, his discipline is always motivated by his unconditional love and delight in us. Let that sink in, folks. His discipline is always motivated by his unconditional love and delight in us. And so just as he is faithful to teach us through discipline because he loves us, he is also faithful to deliver us from our trials and care for our needs also because he loves us. And that is what comes out in this passage. So today, through this passage, we will examine four truths about the Lord's deliverance of his people as seen through Jacob's trials with his father-in-law, Laban. So, the first thing we see in this text is that God's deliverance is necessary due to sin, as found in particular verses 25 through 36. Evidently, by the time Rachel's son Joseph is born, the 7 years that Jacob was required to work for the bride price was now over. And so he asked Laban to allow him to leave with his wives and children and to return to his homeland. But Laban responds in verse 27 with a counteroffer, if you will. He acknowledges that he has been blessed by Jacob's God because of Jacob. And so he asks Jacob what it will take for him to stay. Jacob's response is that he has done his best for Laban and no longer owes Laban anything. And he now asks, now he has to think about providing for his own family. And so Laban then asks, well, what do you want? And Jacob essentially gives Laban an offer he couldn't refuse. Jacob says all he wants are the rare sheep and goats in his flock. You see, sheep in this region are typically solid white, and the goats are solid black or dark brown. And so Jacob asked for the spotted, striped, and black sheep, and the spotted and striped goats. So these would have been few, and it would make it easy for Laban to determine what belongs to him and what belongs to Jacob. And so Laban liked this idea very much. But then in verse 35, we see why. He has his sons remove the striped and spotted sheep and goats instead of allowing Jacob to do it. And they separated the herd from the rest by a 3 days' journey, leaving Jacob with nothing. And there we see why the Lord's deliverance is necessary. It is because of sin. Sin is at the heart of all of our troubles. Sin, of course, is rebellion against God. But that rebellion leads men then to mistreat one another. And then, of course, all the physical infirmities that we have, that we experience from sickness to death, are all a result of God's judgment on sin. And so you can trace all of our problems in this world, personal and the world in general, back to sin. And so we need God's deliverance because we need to be delivered from sin. Now, in our everyday lives, we often experience trials due to our own sin. That is partly to blame for Jacob's problems now with Laban. It was his own sin against his brother that led him to flee his home and end up at Laban's, who was his mother's brother. But for Jacob, like many of us, our troubles are often a mixture of both our own fault and the fault of others. If Jacob had not committed his own sin, then he may have never even met Laban. But having done so, that then led into a whole different set of problems for him. Because Laban was about Laban. And so now this wasn't just about Jacob learning his lessons and turning from his own sin, he now has someone who intended to do him harm. And it wasn't just because Laban had it out for Jacob. That's rarely the case when people sin against us. No, it's just that Laban knew that Jacob was his meal ticket. And he didn't care who he hurt, even his own daughters and grandchildren, in order to get it. That's usually the case. If someone does you harm, it's not because they have it out. They're just out to get you. It's just they're out to make sure the best happens for them. And sometimes you're collateral damage. That's typically the way it is. So the question is, do you have people in your life like that? Do you have people in your life like that? Do you have people in your life that seek to exploit you and use you and care very little about you? It can be manifested in different ways, like physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse, or simply neglect. Oftentimes, people try to manipulate others in order to get something out of them. They will use lying and deceit for that, as we see with Laban and Jacob before this. In Jacob's case, it is also being financially abused, of course, as Laban was making him work for mostly nothing. And often we allow people to do this because we think so lowly of ourselves that we think we deserve it. Maybe Jacob even had some of that from guilt over how he had treated his brother. And so, again, as I mentioned before, deja vu, and he's thinking, maybe I deserve this. And yes, it's true, we have all sinned and deserve God's judgment. That is true. But the reality is, because we have all sinned, we don't deserve to be under anyone's ongoing judgment and abuse. And beyond that, every human being is made in the image of God. And because of that, God requires us to treat one another with respect and dignity. So on this first point, if you ever find yourself on either end of the abuse, realize that you have a church that you can turn to for help and support. Perhaps you're the abuser. You need to stop. And we are here to help you stop. We won't forsake you. There may be consequences, but we will help you through. But if you are the one being abused, again, that should not be happening to you. And we are here to be your church family, to help you, to support you, to encourage you through it. So turn to your church family. Sometimes we can't see our own dysfunction in our lives. We can see somebody else's, you know, But we can't see it in our own lives. And so we need others on the outside of the situation who we know loves us and we can trust to speak in and help us. But as long as there is sin in the world, we will need the Lord's deliverance and help. And that brings us to our second point. The Lord's deliverance is not limited by our lack of faith. The Lord's deliverance is not limited by our lack of faith. Look at verses 37 through 43. Jacob obviously pretty quickly realizes what Laban has done. He's left him with nothing. Laban seems intent, just if he wants to leave, that he's going to leave with nothing. So without any explanation, the author goes into this description of Jacob's response. He takes the branches from certain trees and peels them, which creates these white streaks in the branches, the sticks. And he puts these branches or sticks in front of the feeding troughs, the watering troughs particularly, of Laban's herds. And then it explained that sheep and goats tend to breed when they are gathered at these troughs. And so when they came to these troughs to drink and they started mating, they saw these striped sticks in front of them, and it caused them to conceive striped and speckled sheep and goats. These were all white sheep or all black goats But because they were before these striped sticks and they saw them as they were mating, they had striped and spotted and speckled sheep and goats. Okay, that's the idea here. And then on top of that, Jacob manipulated the situation by only putting the sticks up when the stronger and more healthy sheep and goats were at the trough mating. So what happened is that even though the sheep were all white and the goats were all black, the sticks supposedly made them produce striped and speckled sheep and goats. So Laban's flocks started to quickly turn into Jacob's flocks since he was supposed to get all the striped and speckled ones. Okay? Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Except for a little thing called science. Maybe throw chromosomes in there, genes maybe. So what are we to make of this? Well, according to Bible commentators like Derek Kidner, this was a popular superstition in ancient times. So what does this mean then? I mean, obviously, in a sense, we could say it worked for Jacob, didn't it? I mean, he intended to get striped and speckled out of solid white and black sheep and goats, and it happened just the way he intended, right? So what's the Bible trying to teach here? Is it trying to say it promotes some type of superstition? Laban credited the practice of divination back in verse 27 to how he found out God was blessing him through Jacob. So again, what's going on here? Well, let me first admit, I have always struggled with this passage. And it took me a lot of study this week on this, trying to understand what in the world is going on here. Now, the reality is that we will see in the next chapter that it wasn't the result of some kind of magic or divination. God tells Jacob in the next chapter in a dream that he did it. So what is the lesson for us here? Well, based on the context, and the context means everything when interpreting Scripture, right? We have Jacob coming out of a life where he tried to make things happen for himself before this, right? And we will see that he is still struggling with it in chapter 32 when he has to face Esau and he's afraid. So I think the reality of this is that instead of trusting the Lord, what happens here is Jacob turned to his own divination and superstition. We'll see shortly that Rachel, you know, we read earlier that she stole her father's household idols when they were on the way out. So this seems to be still something part of the household. So in other words, I think what it's showing here is that when Jacob got desperate, he turned back to some of his old ways. What was known in his culture to do, what he already knew, he had been taught. But what is fortunate for Jacob is that God blessed him anyway. God blessed him anyway. Now, if that sounds strange, let me give you an example of how this we see this today. Perhaps money's tight. You are feeling some financial pressures. So what do? Perhaps you increase your hours at work. You start putting in 80-hour weeks. And it's hard. Your marriage suffers for it. You're not around. Your children are missing you. Perhaps perhaps their behavior suffers. They're a lot more defiant in your absence. You have to perhaps give up particular ministries in the church. You just don't have time, and you stop giving financially to the church. Even your health takes a hit. But you're able to make up the deficit and turn things around financially. Now, was it the right thing to do? Maybe in some very short-term situations, very short-term. But there might have been other alternatives that would have honored God more than forcing all the other important relationships and responsibilities in your life to suffer. But in the end, God was kind and gracious and blessed you with more money. He could have easily used it as another time of discipline by allowing some unforeseen situation to arise to mess up your plans and to teach you not to put money over those other important things. But instead, he gave you success. I think in a similar way with Jacob, God was not happy with Jacob's decision and tactics. His faith proved to still be very weak. But the lesson for us folks is that when God commits himself to us in Christ, not even our lack of faith will prevent him from delivering us. And that shouldn't surprise us. We just got through with Abraham recently, right? Look at all the times he messed up. And sometimes he seemed to come out richer on the other end. God blessed him. Look at Jonah. Think about Jonah. I mean, that guy was about the most resistant preacher I've ever, that we know of. I mean, he ran from God. God let him be swallowed by a fish and got him to Nineveh. And he preached and tons of people were saved and he didn't like it. God blessed him anyway, despite himself. Their faith sometimes waned, but God didn't. So even in sinful moments of our lives, God is patient and brings us through our trials. We can trust him to do that for us. It blows our minds. That's the reality we find in Scripture. That brings us then to chapter 31, verses 1 through 16. And the truth that the Lord's deliverance is based on his promise of grace. In verses 1 through 3, we see that Laban and his sons have caught on to what has happened, and they are none too happy with Jacob. And the Lord tells Jacob that it's time to go. So in verses 4 through 16, he takes Rachel and Leah out into the fields, perhaps to avoid being overheard by anyone. And he presents his case to them for why he thinks they should leave. He tells them how their father is very upset with him now in verse 5, how he has cheated him over his wages in verses 7 and 8. And then in verse 10, he tells of the dream he had during the breeding season. The Lord gave him a dream where all the sheep and goats that mated were striped and spotted. And then the angel of God told him in the dream that he had seen what Laban was doing to him and had caused the sheep and the goats to be striped and spotted. And then in verse 13, he says, the Lord told him, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred. That last verse there is so important. The Lord reminds Jacob of the covenant he made with him just before Jacob left the promised land to go to Paddan Aram. And in that moment, Jacob had made a vow to serve the Lord. But in that vow, he professed his dependence on God to take care of him if he was to fulfill his vow. And so the Lord is saying here to Jacob, I promised you, and I am fulfilling my promise to you. Folks, first of all, God always fulfills his promises. Always. Even though Jacob's faith waned in the previous chapter, so that he again tried to take things into his own hands with some superstitious practice, God had made a promise to Jacob. And so he was going to fulfill it. It was not a conditional promise. The only thing that was conditional about this promise was on Jacob's side. Jacob is saying that I'll only be able to do this if you do your part, God. That's the only thing conditional in this. It was the same promise he had made to Abraham and Isaac. It was a promise not only for their physical well-being and prosperity as the Old Testament people, but it was a promise of a Savior that would come through their line to save them and those of every nation who put their trust in this Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Our deliverance is based on God's promises fulfilled in Christ. Now, there should be something uneasy within us about this. Going back to the last point and how Jacob's failure and his failure, God still blessed him. And so there should be a question we all ask. How can God be faithful to people like Jacob who were so unfaithful? How can he do that? How can God be so faithful to people who are so unfaithful? They should be held accountable for their sin. And that is absolutely right. So then, that is why Christ died on the cross. He was taking upon himself the accountability for Jacob's sin and for our sin. The reason he can show such grace is because he is absolutely just in this. And so that is why God can continue to be so patient with Jacob and show such grace to him. And that's why he can do that for us as well. He has promised to cover all of our sin. He has done so. And because of that, we can trust him to deliver us even when we still fall so short of his will. When you doubt this, just look to Jacob and look at God's grace on him. If there is anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, it's really quite simple. Acknowledge you are as sinful as Jacob and need Christ to cover your sin and forgive you, and put your hope in him today. And then share with one of the elders at the door after the service so we can help you further in your newfound faith. Folks, it is all based on grace. And that is why he can be faithful to us even when we are not faithful to him. Because it's all grace. You earn nothing. You earn nothing. Period. It's all grace. And so that brings us then, folks, to our final point. In the last section of the text, it's the longest section of our text. In verses 17 through 21, we have recorded that upon Rachel and Leah's agreement, Jacob led this family out and were a full 3-day journey away when Laban found out. On top of that, Rachel stole his household gods, Laban's household gods, most likely small figurines shaped like humans that Laban used in worship. And they were probably of some significant monetary value. And so, knowing Laban's character, there was no telling what he might have done to Jacob. Jacob could have been in very serious danger. But then in verse 24, it says that God came to Laban in a dream and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Either good or bad. He wasn't supposed to threaten him nor try to convince him to come back. He basically said, "Don't mess with him." And then the rest of the chapter is a demonstration of God's protection. They meet in verse 25. The character of Laban comes out clearly. After all he's done to Jacob, he rebukes him for not letting him throw a going away party and giving a proper goodbye. Please. I'm sure that's what would have happened. He searches for the household gods, but Rachel hides them under the pretense of her menstrual cycle. Again, Rachel is wrong in this, but again, folks, This is what God's grace means. He is faithful even when we are not. So upon not finding the household gods, Jacob blows a gasket and unleashes all his frustrations for all the years of Laban's abuse. They finally make a covenant not to harm each other. And afterwards, Laban departs. The final lesson for us folks is that the Lord's deliverance is absolute. It is absolute. As angry as Laban was, as bad of a person as he was, as powerful as he was, he would not touch Jacob. He could not. Because the Lord has said, don't do anything. His protection was absolute. And this is the case for us as well, folks. I think this account was intended originally to show the people of Israel, the original audience of this book, the original receivers of this book, after they came out of Egypt, and how their ancestor Jacob faced something similar to what they faced. Pharaoh, too, has subjected the nation to servitude to exploit them for gain. And then the Lord freed them. And then Pharaoh pursued them. But the Lord wouldn't let him touch them. And it's the same for us, folks. I don't know what all you are facing. But if you are in Christ, you can have the absolute confidence that your sins are covered. There is no judgment for you. Satan can't touch you. Hell cannot touch you. You are safe in the grace of God. And while you wait for your final deliverance, when this life ends, as our sweet Linnell is doing, God's hand of protection is upon you. I think I can share this with you. I told Linnell on several occasions, but the last one was the last day she was really could follow you and talk. And I said, Linnell, you know, it may be that you lose your ability to talk going through this and not really to control a lot of things, but you remember this. Your security is not in the fact that you're holding on to God, but that He is holding on to you. His deliverance is absolute. Absolute. Now, that doesn't mean we can live however we want without any repercussions. No, don't forget the Lord's discipline as well. And because He loves us, He won't let us live comfortably in our sin. And so, if you're able to go out and live however you want to, go against God's word however you want to, and life just seems to be going wonderful, that's reason to be concerned. But if you're seeking to do that, and you're having all kinds of issues, there's hope. The Lord's hand of discipline is on you, teaching you. The Lord's promise of deliverance also does it mean you won't face hardship. Many Christians in our world have to die for their faith due to persecution. It is going on very much around the world. That was certainly the case as well in the New Testament. But we can be confident that nothing will happen to us outside of the good and loving purposes of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, even in death. So, in that, when we face hardships, we are to avoid Jacob's mistakes and not take things into our own hands or respond in our own wisdom. We are to look to God's Word and follow what it tells us to do. We're to turn to other brothers and sisters to help us and give us wisdom as well in understanding God's teaching, His Word, and what's instructing us to do in our struggles. We are to trust the Lord to give us whatever we need in that moment of need and to see us through as He did Jacob. The Lord is our faithful deliverer. We can trust Him to the very end. Let's pray.